Exodus chapter 28. And we'll read from verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and fine twine linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. Shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel, thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends. Of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with the cunning work. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twine linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being double. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the fourth part thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually. I have no intention, dear brethren, of speaking upon every detail in the passage that we have read, but just to give one or two features connected with the names of the children of Israel as connected with Aaron the high priest. This, I believe, being relevant to the subject that has engaged us in the readings in the Epistle to the Hebrews. First of all, let us suppose a condition that we had no Old Testament. What about the Epistle to the Hebrews? How would we get on? I'm sure it would be a closed book to us. If we had the Old Testament, with all the type contained in the tabernacle for our instruction, we would be at sea. This being so, how right it is that we should read the Old Testament carefully, prayerfully, seeking guidance on these types that we might understand the wonderful truth contained especially in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now, this is the first principle that I want to lay down for our help, and I feel it's a most important one. Time to time we hear about persons objecting to the reading of the Old Testament, to the reading of the scriptures of the Old Testament and Bible readings, and this surely is a false principle. Because again I say, if we don't understand the teaching of the book of Exodus in connection with Aaron, we'll never understand the truth contained in the Epistle to the Hebrews. So I'm going to endeavor just to give one or two thoughts in connection with it. Let me say, from a practical point of view, that once we begin to read the book of Exodus, we find it very hard going. I can remember as a young Christian saying to Brother David Horn and Mackenzie, what about this in the Old Testament? Colors and metals and boards and curtains, very dry and uninteresting reading. And his comment, you'll learn. Well, we can say humbly, we've learned something of the value of the Old Testament. Now, if you find it very hard to understand, and it is difficult to understand, let me say there are plenty of books available that we can read to help us to understand. And don't underestimate the value of written ministry. We may spend plenty of time reading the newspaper. We may spend plenty of time reading other things. Spend a little more time in reading books of ministry that will help us to understand. And there are valuable books on the tabernacle. Mr. Pollock's book, a volume by Mr. Coates on the book of Exodus. Mr. Rideout's book on the tabernacle, most interesting and helpful. And there are many others. Salto's book on the tabernacle. These books are all available, they can all be read, and they all help us to understand important truths. We read books in connection with our studies in college. We read books in connection with our businesses, and these all have their place. Why not read books in relation to the truth of God, that we might learn it, find our way in the truth, learn to understand the things that God wants us to understand as help for our pathway here as Christians and in our approach to Him in response and worship. So then, let us apply ourselves to the understanding of these precious things of God. We might say, why should we have a priest? In Israel's case, surely the idea of representation is most important. A man who represented the whole nation before God. And this is what I have in mind in drawing your attention to Aaron and these wonderful garments, this idea of representation. It would have been physically impossible for the nation, a million and a half perhaps, to individually approach God at any one time, but for all the people to be represented in the priest was something that was delightful, set up by God himself, so that the people could be represented before him according to his own purpose. This, I believe, is the leading idea. The man who represents the people in relation to God himself according to his own thoughts. And what a precious thing when God viewed the priest with those garments of glory and beauty, gazing upon those stones on the shoulders of the high priest and upon his breast, and viewing there those precious stones with the names engraved upon them, and seeing there the people in their variety, in their value, in their glory, all according to his own mind. So then, let us speak first of the shoulders of the high priest. Two shoulder pieces were made, two onyx stones were prepared. On the onyx stones were engraved the names of the children of Israel. Six on one stone, six on the other stone, according to their birth. I might say there's another mention in the Bible where the tribes are divided into two sixes. We read this in the book of Deuteronomy. Six upon one mountain for blessing, six upon the other mountain for cursing. This obviously having to do with their responsibility in the land that God eventually would place them. Bringing home to them in a practical sense, if they obeyed God, if they were faithful to him, then they would be assured of his blessing. If they failed him, then the consequences would come upon them, the consequences of cursing. This, of course, is not the two mountains. Here we have the two shoulders. This is the place of representation in power and in glory and in value and worth. Not the position of responsibility, the place of wondrous blessing and privilege. The place where every believer is today, on the shoulders of the high priest, and there represented in the power of the indissoluble life. What a wonderful place to be in, dear brethren. Let us think first of all of the onyx stones. Precious stones, valuable stones, something that's not easily destroyed, something that gives a permanent character to that representation. The names were engraved upon those stones, not written with something that could be erased, but engraved upon them that there might be this permanent representation and value before God. And they were enclosed in gold. What does this speak to us of, dear brethren? Let us think of the value that we are to God. Never let us minimize this. We are precious in the sight of God, as secured by the death of his own beloved Son. This must stamp upon us forever the preciousness that we are to God. We are called his sons. This is what we saw in chapter 2. God is bringing many sons home to glory. This is God's estimate of us. And this is the way the priest maintains us in the presence of God. We are his sons. We are valuable to him. We belong to him. We are bought to him, redeemed to him as a result of the death of Christ. And what he has made us is precious in his own eyes and will last for all eternity. Then the engraving. This isn't something that has to do with our practice, that if we are strong Christians, if we are powerful Christians, intelligent Christians, successful in service, then we have an increased standing before God. No, dear brethren, every person who is blessed in Christ is precious to the heart of God. Everyone, young and old, whether they've made much progress in the spiritual life or whether they have only begun, they are all precious to God, and their place in connection with their place before God in Christ is a permanent one. Place that will never deteriorate. Place that can never be taken from them. It's the fruit of Christ's work and maintained there in the glory and worth of his own blessed person. These stones with the names upon them are enclosed in ouches of gold or enclosures of gold. And while we do not get the teaching of Paul in the Epistle to the Hebrews as to our position in Christ before God, I have no doubt at all that this is the teaching for us, that there, according to the height of divine righteousness, we are seen before God. What a wonderful thing this is. How wonderful to view ourselves in this life, in Christ Jesus. No blemish, no failure, everything perfect according to the mind of God, and maintained by the power of this priest on his shoulders, never flagging, never wearying, never bowing beneath his burden, but in divine power, maintaining this representation of the people of God before God himself, right in to the most holy place, a memorial continually. One other point about this, dear brethren. Those names were engraved according to their birth. To be born into the nation of Israel was a great blessing, a great dignity. And as each generation passed on, there was a great deal of delight derived from tracing one's genealogy right back to the fathers, right back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the sons of Jacob. And we know, of course, that any who couldn't do this were expelled from the priesthood or had no part in the affairs of Israel. What a wonderful moment it was when they could sit down and examine their genealogy, and they could trace every step back, right back to God himself, the God of the fathers, who had made promises and who had put them into effect in blessing this wonderful nation. And so there they were, according to their birth, according to God's sovereign choice. He chose the fathers, he chose the nation, and they were there in that place of sovereign choice, of blessing before him. Not of their own choice. We never find in Scripture that we choose this place of blessing. It's divine choice. We were chosen in Christ before time began. The Lord said to the disciples, "Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you." The choice is a divine one, and we are there by the sovereign choice of God, his own particular choosing. And so, by birth, brings in this feature of sovereignty and choice that belongs to God himself. And oh, how much delight he finds when he sees it expressed in this way, borne upon the shoulders of the priest, in divine power for his own blessing. When we come to the breastplate, we find 12 stones, all different, setting out, no doubt, the variety and value and glory seen in the people of God. No doubt, the whole in variety expressing the features of Christ himself. This is what it would bring home to us in time. They too in enclosures of gold. They too in this place of security. Oh, dear brethren, let this sink into our souls, that the place of blessing that we have in Christ is indestructible. It's according to God's standard, divine righteousness. This is his standard, and we are maintained by Christ in this way. And those precious stones, 12 in number, all different, all emitting some particular feature of glory for the pleasure of God himself. And there they were according to their names. If we understand the expression aright, according to their names, it would mean the different characteristics that are expressed in each one. It is well known that in the Bible, names represent this. We only need to quote one or two instances to prove this. Think of what Abigail said about Nabal. He was a fool, and as his name was, so was he. He exhibited the features of a fool in his churlishness towards David and David's men. Think of Jacob's name, a supplanter. As his name was, so was he. And so we could go on. Many names express the character of the persons who bore them. Need we say, dear brethren, that there was one blessed man who was always true to his name. Whichever name he bore, he filled it out to perfection. All the names that men bore, in some way or another, they fell beneath them, even in their characteristics. But the blessed Lord was always true to every name that he bore, and every office that he filled, he is true to that position. But here the saints of God see, according to the formation in them, the characteristics that are expressed in them, coming to light for the pleasure of God himself, every different stone setting forth a different ray of light that was pleasurable to the heart of God himself. Oh, the wondrous variety amongst the saints of God that is pleasurable to God himself. Now the breastplate and the shoulder pieces were connected to the ephod by chains of gold and by laces of blue. This would remind us of the wonderful way that we are held, if we can use this expression, held in closeness to the priest. Our links with him are not casual. They're not casual links. They're not links that can be easily broken. They're links of divine righteousness. Chains that bind us, if you like, to this glorious man. And those chains cannot be broken. Think of the contrast of the unfaithful king who was carried into Babylon with chains of brass. Brass always speaks of judgment in the Bible. And here we have a king in his unfaithfulness to God, carried away captivity, blind, chains of brass. What a sad picture. What a contrast to see this glorious man bearing on his breast this breastplate of judgment with all those wonderful stones glittering in their beauty and held there to the priest by those chains of gold and by those laces of blue. We are connected to Christ in divine righteousness. Our links with him are heavenly. How often it has been said in here that we have no links with Christ in his manhood as a man down here in responsibility for the will of God. We could never be linked with him. He stands alone, unique, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. It abideth alone. But when he ascends up on high, it is then that we are linked to him. We've been reading this in chapter 2. He that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. How can we describe this, dear brethren? All of one, connected to him in such a way that there can be no dividing, no taking away. We are held to him by divine righteousness and by those heavenly ties, forged by the purpose of God in the power of the Spirit, and they'll never be broken, and they'll never deteriorate. And every saint of God is held in this way for the pleasure of God himself. Oh, if the shoulders indicate love, how wonderful to be upon the breast of the high priest. In these readings, surely this has come through to us. Touch with the feeling of our infirmity. The love, the feelings of the priest in relation to his own. Oh, how wonderful to think of ourselves fallen on the heart of the priest as he went into the presence of God. Not just a ceremonial, not just a ceremony, but an action that had all, that had behind it all the power and all the love of the priest. We haven't the slightest doubt that in connection with Aaron himself, there would be much that would be found wanting. We have no doubt at all that in connection with our high priest, the power is perfect, and the love is perfect, and the representation is perfect, and the heart of God is glad. Dear brethren, this is the way our high priest represents us before God. One last word. You will notice that it says the breastplate is four square. Very important, this four square. We want to trace it before we speak of it. We want to trace the other two mentions of this. The brazen altar was four square. The altar of incense was four square. The breastplate was four square. The most holy place was four square. What does this mean to us? That the death of Christ has in mind the answering of every moral matter that stood between us and God. Remove forever the question of sins and sin dealt with once and for all in the death of Christ. Four square, available for all. What a wonderful death. And the altar of incense, four square, oh, the wonderful intercession of Christ for the brethren, for any other Christian company, for all the saints. Paul says this in Ephesians, that prayer may be made for himself and for all the saints. Oh, the wonderful scope of the intercessory work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The altar was four square. And here we have the breastplate of judgment, four square. The priest's representation in connection with the people of God, taking all the saints into consideration. Every one of them, according to the thoughts of God. Not one left out. Ah, yes, when we look abroad, we are all seriously concerned about our spiritual decline. Personally, collectively, everywhere, we must all own our shame in the spiritual decline of the day. There can be no doubt about this. And any who would deny this, I would think, would be blind and insensible to the times that we live in. We're all ashamed of our spiritual poverty. But this glorious man is bearing up the people of God before God himself, according to God's own thoughts, without any deterioration, without any declension, without any failure. He maintains them according to the thoughts of God. And what is this in mind? That all the saints, might be maintained in that proper spiritual condition to enter into the most holy place and worship God himself. Can we worship God if we're troubled about our sins? Can we ever raise our heads to God, our hearts to God, in response, in worship, if we're troubled about our sins? The Epistle to the Hebrews teaches that the worshippers have no more conscience of sins. They've gone and gone forever. Can we worship God without a deep sense in our souls that all that attaches to us in the way of failure has been dealt with, on one side in self-judgment by us, on the other side in the priest's maintenance of his people before God? We must realize that this is our right to enter into the presence of God to worship. Oh, how wonderful, dear brethren, to see our place before God and see what is due to God, to worship God, the greatest service that the creature can have imagined. Nothing greater, nothing more wonderful than that creatures should worship God. And this is all the teaching contained in the book of Exodus, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, that we might be understanding in our position before God what He has made us, that we might take account of ourselves with our right and title to enter into the presence of God and worship Him. Oh, that our hearts may reach this point, so that God Himself is gladdened by the response of His people. Here in wilderness conditions, beset by infirmities, surrounded by opposition, and yet so maintained by God's grace that we can realize in some measure the wonder of responding to Him in worship and in praise.